Second Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 16. Very common passage. Let's pray. Father, guide our thoughts and words and actions now, as only you can, that your Spirit would move your word from these written pages to our hearts. Help us to get that from your word that you'd have us to have. Bless it to us. Help us, Lord, to not just sit through another meeting, not just to hear another preacher, but change us forever. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We commit this to thee, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All scripture. Well, maybe not all scripture. What do you think? Some of the scripture.
All.
Are we agreed on this? You know, in the circles we move in, this seems like a silly question. Not a silly question in the world we live in. This is sort of like smorgasbord Christianity. I know there's probably not many Norwegians around here. But you go and take a little of this and take a little of that. Oh, no, I don't like that. Okay, we'll skip that one, you know. Repentance? Oh, no. Oh, no. Great little experiment. I know this doesn't apply to your children. Ontario children are wonderful children, I know. No sin up here. The next time your little Johnny says, "Oh, I'm sorry, Mommy," just say, "For what?" "I don't know." "Well, I better go to your room and think about that for a while." Right? This is the way our world is today. It's easy to be, "I'm sorry." What are you sorry for? That's repentance. Think about it. Husbands and wives, parents and children. And you know, excuse me, if it doesn't boom, I'll make it boom. Think about it. You know, there's nothing wrong with a parent being repentant toward his child, admitting that a parent is wrong, maybe even apologizing to their child. Watch the parent grow immense sizes in the child's eyes. Repentance is a really important issue in biblical counseling. God's instruction for a healthy body. People carry baggage a long time. All scripture is given by inspiration, and maybe would be we could invent the word expiration. God breathed, right? Can you unboom this a little bit more? Are you hearing the booming, or is it just me? Maybe it just might be my ears, brother. God breathed. All scripture is God breathed. It's too serious to just disregard and say, "Well, we're not going to pay attention to that. We're going to pay attention to this, but not to that." It's important. It's God breathed. It's His love letter to us. And you know, real love sometimes has to be tough. And there's times when God will take you to the woodshed if you don't repent and come back to Him. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and not only is it God's Word, but it's profitable. It's good for us. Every bit of it is good for us. It's profitable for doctrine, teaching us what's right and good and correct. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, to show us what's wrong, bad, incorrect in our lives, in our thoughts, to correct or assist us with kindly intent. It's profitable for correction, to get us back on the right track. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, to teach us how to stay on track. That's just about all the aspects of my life I can come up with. Right? That's the way it is. And this deals with the immaterial world. We talked about it a little bit earlier. It doesn't tell me how to fix my roof. People will say, I discussed this, tried to gently discuss this with people and people who really believe in other ways of dealing with things. And they'll say, well, you know, God's Word doesn't tell you everything, doesn't tell you how to fix your car. Well, it's not supposed to. God's Word is applicable in every society, in every age. It doesn't make a whit of difference that we're 2,005 years after Christ. It still is just as applicable as it was the first day. The reason is because it doesn't matter to God whether I live in a stucco house or live in a mansion on the hill, but He knew we'd have a place to live. And He deals in the immaterial world. He doesn't tell me how to fix my car, but He tells me how my attitude should be with a broken car. He doesn't tell me how to fix my roof, but He tells me how my feelings should be when my roof leaks. He doesn't tell me specifically how to deal with a 26-foot wall of water that comes across my town, leaves marsh grass on the telephone wires. But He tells me how my attitude ought to be, having had that happen. And that all things, and this is not the thing to tell somebody right face to face first thing, that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. And when it first happens, you don't want to hear that. It's just one of those things, you know. Don't tell me that. I'd rather mope around a little bit, you know. But it's true. It's true. And with a certain amount of time, I need to get back to that fact that God's Word is true and quit moping around and get on with life. You know, a great thing. What's the worst thing this world can do to you? Kill you, right? Kill you, and then you're in heaven if you're a believer. This world can't touch you. We've got this incredibly overcoming ability. And God's Word is capable of all these things. Why does He give us this wonderful instruction? Look at verse 17. That the man of God, see, you women are shut out again. Am I getting any head shaking from the women? Huh? No. The word is anthropos, that the person of God might be perfect. It's not male persons, it's people. Anthropos. That the people of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word perfect doesn't mean like you're spotless. It means that you're matured. And so God gives us this word to show us where we're wrong, to show us what's right, to get us back on track when we're not, and then to teach us how to stay there. And the purpose is that we might become mature in the things of God. And the purpose of that is that we'll be thoroughly furnished to every good work. He's got a plan for your life. He's got work for you to do. Nobody here probably has any experience in this, but when you're depressed, you are so depressed, you have got to get a 3-story ladder just to break even. And you go to this psychobabble whatever to get help. What's the first thing he's going to tell you to do? Anybody know? Get involved in somebody else's life. Get involved in somebody else's life. Get your focus beyond yourself. Well, now that sounds like a biblical principle, doesn't it? Right? Esteem others better than self. Right? See, once in a while they get it right. And once in a while it works. And the reason is because they stumble on a biblical principle. And those biblical principles work. Well, why not just stick to the biblical principles and throw the rest of that stuff out? That'll really work. Guarantee you that. Well, in the immaterial world, the world of the psuche, soul, and the spirit, 2 Peter says that his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto or are requisite for life and godliness, as we grow in our knowledge and likeness of Him. Turn real quick. I'll give you just a couple really good verses. Look at Philippians 4, verse 13. Philippians 4:13. I'd write these down on your little sheet if you want. You'll see them in here later, probably. This says, I can do what? All things. I can do all things. Let's do it one more time. I can do
all things.
Oh, you don't understand. You don't know the situation I'm in. I mean, come on. I am so depressed I got to get a 40-story ladder just to break even. No, I can do all things. You don't understand. You don't know the wife I've got. You don't know the wife I've got. You don't know the life I live. I am such a persecuted soul. I can do all things. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, if she deserves it. Is that what it says? Oops, there I go again, you know. Wives, be in submission to your own husbands. Doesn't say the husband down the street. Well, you know what John says. Be in submission to your own husband, if he deserves it. No, right? See, there's principles set up in Scripture that you don't have to do them. You don't have to do them. You don't have to love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. You don't have to submit to your husband. I will not wear that thing on my head. It's just, I won't do it, I won't do it, I won't do it. Okay, don't do it. Don't do it. I don't care. Well, I do. It's okay. Don't wear it. And don't you love your husband. That's okay. And God sits back and says, okay, let me know how well it works. Oh, it's not working. Oh, well. It's okay. When you're ready to listen, come talk to me. I've put it all down in a book for you. Check it out. It's in there. I don't want to look at that. It's all there, isn't it? Let's look at that verse again. Philippians 4. What was the verse again? Oh, yeah, 13. Yeah. I can do... Oh. Doesn't stop there, though, does it? Through Christ, who strengthens me. Listen, if you're not in Christ and you're here today, there might be somebody who's not saved here today. And this is where you usually turn to the young people, you know. No, you might be 600 years old and sitting here and not know Christ. If you're not saved today, listen, you are on the outside. You're not part of the church. This book has only got one thing to do with your life, and that's to tell you how to get saved. Repent and be converted. Realize that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Realize that that Savior is Jesus the Christ, who came from heaven to die in your place. To die so you don't have to die. To pay the penalty for your sin. Believe that telling and entrust your life to Christ as your only way to heaven. Just like that, you'll become a Christian. If you're not a Christian, this doesn't work in your life. Well, it doesn't work as well as it could. If you are a Christian, then you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's true. Well, you don't understand. I have this affliction. Oh, really? What affliction is that? Well, I hate my wife. Oh. I can fix that. I've got an instruction book. When people come to me for biblical counseling, and I'll tell you, I'm always the last stop. True. They will go to every psycho thing in town. They'll go to the priests. They'll go play bingo. They'll do anything rather than biblical counsel. But if they come, I tell them the same thing. Listen, I'll guarantee you, I can fix your problem if you do what I tell you to do. And we start with getting saved, and we go from there. But it's really true, because I believe that God's Word works. I believe that. Do you? I mean, really, do you? See, if you believe that, you're going to get to heaven, because you're going to follow what it says. And you're going to also have a joyful life. I can do all things. It doesn't say I will do, does it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, let me give you the counterpart to that. Turn over to John chapter 15. What time do we go to? I'm sorry. What time do we go to?
Four.
Four, okay. Okay, I'm sorry. There's no clock back there. John chapter 15, verse 5. I'm the vine. The Lord's talking. I'm the vine. And oh, by the way, unless you forget it, you're the branches. Who's in charge here? Right? I'm the vine. You're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Doesn't say can. If he really tries. You ever see the apple tree sitting out in your backyard going, say, oh, I want to have an apple. Oh, man, I want to grow an apple. If I could just grow an apple. Right? No, it's just got apples. Why? Because it's an apple tree. If you're a Christian, you're going to have Christian fruit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, faith, kindness, self-control. You're going to have the fruit. It's not like, oh, I got to try to have this fruit. Oh, boy, if I get on it. You're going to have fruit. If you abide in Him, you're going to bring forth much fruit. Why? For without me, you can do nothing. That's the two sides of the coin, isn't it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without Christ, I can do nothing. Can do? Can't do. Right? Can do? Can't do. What's the answer? Your relation to Christ, right? You can have Jesus in your life and never bow the knee. You're still running your own life. I don't know anything about that, but it's what I'm told. If you look at your handout, see, you thought, I knew he was going to get to this. I don't have all the answers. This has been a journey for me. And my hope is that I can just sow enough seed for you that it begins a journey for you. It begins with just a few simple questions. If your friend has got a chemical imbalance, the first question is, oh, that's interesting, what chemical is imbalanced? Well, and then the song and the cornbread goes on the floor and the song and dance begins. Well, you know, I mean, we don't know for sure what chemicals are, but there's chemicals and they work in the little synapses and keep the synapses from talking to each other in the brain. Oh, well, they've done a brainwave test then. Well, no, it isn't exactly like that. I mean, we don't, you know, the bubbles in the commercial where the two little bubbles are after each other, but they can't communicate. And then we bring in this medication, and oh, all of a sudden the bubbles come together and they can communicate with each other. Well, what bubbles are those? We do this in every realm of life, except in these areas. It's like these obvious questions in the church. Why do you go to a little church? Oh, because I'll learn more. I'll do better in my spiritual walk. I'll be closer to Jesus. I won't get lost in the crowd. Well, I go to the big church. Oh, I'm sorry. That's too bad. You miss a lot, don't you? Well, I don't think so. We got a big band. Oh. Well, anyway. There's three counseling categories. There's many models. There's lots of models, as many as there is people that come up with them. There's well over 250 psychotherapies currently in use, as well as various biblical counseling approaches. This is important, and you might underline it in your handout. None are scientifically provable. Can you scientifically prove that God created the heavens and the earth? No. No. Well, can they scientifically prove that he evolved from mush? No. They're belief systems. I happen to believe that this book was written by the only person in the world or in the universe that was there. And he wrote it down for us. Darwin thinks it evolved from sea slime Carl Sagan thinks that it came from a Big Bang, and I would say, well, were you there? Well, no. Well, then how do you know? Well, I don't know. It's what I believe. Well, okay. But what I believe is what God said, and he was there. Well, I don't believe in God. Well, it's okay. If you don't want to believe in God, that's your choice. He's never forced anybody to believe in him or love him, but there'll be a day when they'll believe in him. About a millimeter after a second after they die, they'll believe in him. None of these are provable. So your opinion, your study, your belief system is just as valid as theirs. When I went to University of Minnesota, we studied psychology. They used to say, psychology, it's not a science and it's not an art. It's somewhere in between. That's why it's called psuche, soul, ology, the study of. It's the study of the soul, psucheology. It hasn't changed a bit, except they want you to think today that it's a science. There's a Christian psychologist in our town who went into business with a Buddhist because the Buddhist was a psychiatrist and he can do two things. He can prescribe medication, and he can take Visa and MasterCard. True story. Now, if you were a Christian trying to help people, is this the person you'd go in business with? I mean, I have some fundamental problems with this. Don't you? I do. Okay, anyway. None are scientifically provable, but because they deal with the non-material part of man, the soul, the spirit, the psuche. Don't forget, psychology is not a science. It's, in fact, psucheology. It's the study of the soul which God made. I drive an old Mercury. From time to time, I don't know why, it gives me trouble and doesn't run. So Brother Paul runs over and says, here's my Buick manual. Go to work. I could do that, right? When it says to pull the dipstick out, I could pull the dipstick out. Some of it would work. I might even get my mercury running for a little while, but I'll tell you, if I kept maintaining it with a Buick manual, eventually my efforts would come home to roost, and I would have major problems. Nobody knows more about my mercury than the man who made it. Right? This is Bob's homespun theology, I know, but bear with me. Who knows more about the human being than the one who made him? God knows you. He knows the numbers of the hairs in your head. Scary for some of us. That's how well he knows us. And he loves you. I'll tell you what, if you think that the psycho whatever loves you, get him to admit you to us, to a psych hospital. And I'll guarantee you he will discharge you the day your insurance runs out. I see it all the time. All of a sudden you become well enough to be on outpatient care, is the way they would say it. Well, I thought I was sick. Well, you were, but your insurance ran out. Your insurance with God never runs out. He not only loves you enough to make your salvation free, he loves you enough to pay yourself. It was, you know, it's not only not free, it was very costly, but Jesus paid the price. That's how much he loves you. Well, anyway, here's the three counseling categories. The non-Christian, these models are derived from theoretical philosophies of the non-Christian or anti-Christian world system. That's where they come from. And again, don't believe what I say. You can take everything that I've given it to you in writing. You can take it to the library, research all this. The biblical model. These models are derived from inductive and systematic exegesis of Scripture only and are based on the fundamental doctrines of the inerrancy and sufficiency of Scripture. And then there's the Christian eclectic integration. And this is what's normally called Christian counseling as opposed to biblical counseling. These models are derived from a mixture of biblical principles and the theoretical philosophies of the non-Christian, anti-Christian world system. These would say, well, you know, they got PhDs, they can't be all wrong, so let's kind of put them together. Kind of like Baal. Well, anyway, those are the three categories. Non-Christian counseling defined. In the little box there it says, attempts to deal with the soul, the psyche, based on the world's non- or anti-Christian theoretical philosophies. The fathers of modern psychology might include Charles Darwin, Sigmund Freud, Watson, Carl Jung, Carl Rogers, Maslow, Fromm, Ellis, Glasser, Skinner. These are the greats. These are the people that they will quote to you, the books that they'll read. If you go on the library on psychology, psychiatry, whatever, these are the books that you'll pull off, books by these men. Is psychotherapy a science like physics, chemistry, or medicine? Referred to counseling psychology, psychotherapy, and clinical psychology, those categories. The American Psychological Association appointed Dr. Sigmund Koch to direct a study focusing on this question. It was subsidized by the National Science Foundation and involved 80 eminent scholars. Dr. Koch concludes this, quote, I think it by this time utterly and finally clear that psychology cannot be a coherent science. Gives the reference here. Dr. Koch further illustrates with this widespread deception about the pseudoscientific superiority of psychotherapy, the hope of a psychological science became indistinguishable from the fact of psychological science. The entire subsequent history of psychology can be seen as the ritualistic endeavor to emulate the forms of science in order to sustain the delusion that it already is a science. And the references. Dr. Karl Popper, considered by many to be the greatest 20th century philosopher of science, speaks to this question in Scientific Theory and Falsifiability. perspectives in philosophy. After examining various theories of psychotherapy, Dr. Popper says, though posing as science, they had, in fact, more in common with primitive myths than with science. Psychiatrist lawyer Robicheaux, in The Power of Psychiatry, says, his advice is followed because he is a psychiatrist. Even though the scientific validity of his advice and recommendations has never been firmly established. The infuriating quality of psychiatrists is their insistence that they are scientific and correct, and that their detractors, therefore, must be wrong. That's why I don't get into discussions, because people will invariably say, well, you know, what's your credentials? Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a minister of the gospel. I love this book. Try to know this book. Wow. You know, of course. You know, what would you know about these things? If psychotherapy, there's a misprint in there, psychotherapy. Psychotherapy is not science, then what is it? Dr. E. Foley Torrey, a research psychiatrist, says the techniques used by Western psychiatrists are, with few exceptions, on exactly the same scientific plane as the techniques used by witch doctors. Now, this is not Christians. These people that are writing these things, these are not Christians. These are men of their own ilk who want to see progress in their movement toward becoming a science. People who are coming over to the Christian side and saying, now wait a minute, we've been on the wrong road. And we need to stop and look at some of this. If we're really, truly the study of the soul, then we ought to maybe consider some of these things. So it is not just Christians that believe these things or feel this way. Dr. Thomas Schatz, professor of psychiatry at the State University of New York, and author of The Myth of Mental Illness, there's another one called The Diseasing of America. It's both of them are good. He says this, although I do not share the Bobgins' particular religious view, Martin and Deidre Bobgin have written a number of books on Christian counseling and biblical counseling, the applying of scripture to critical life issues. Though I don't agree with their religious views, I do share their conviction that the human relations we now call psychotherapy are, in fact, manners of religion, and that we mislabel them as therapeutic at great risk to our spiritual well-being. This is an important book, and this is quoted on the jacket of their book, The Psychological Way, The Spiritual Way. In the same book, Dr. Bobgin says, psychotherapy, the psychological way, is big business in America. As a nation, we spend about $17 billion every year for mental health. Dr. Paul Vitz, associate professor of psychology at New York University, says psychology has become religion, in particular a form of secular humanism based on the worship of self. Quoted from Self-Image by D. James Kennedy. Dr. William Kirk Kilpatrick, associate professor of educational psychology at Boston College, with degrees from Harvard and Purdue, and author of Psychological Seduction, The Failure of Modern Psychology, says this, it is true that popular psychology shares much in common with Eastern religion. In fact, a merger is well underway. But if you're talking about Christianity, it is much truer to say that psychology and religion are competing faiths. If you seriously hold to one set of values, you will logically have to reject the other. For 1900 years, the Church of Jesus Christ thought this book was good, The Care of Souls Ministry. And when you or I had a problem with our soul, spiritual problem, emotional problem, we went to the Church. And the Church was familiar enough with this book to convert these principles into life practices for you and me. I would just suggest for us, this still can happen today. Every problem that a person has, one of the criticisms of biblical counsel is that biblical counselors think everything is sin, a result of sin. Well, probably everything is a result of sin if you go back to the garden. But the real issue is people have problems. When you have a 26-foot wall of water come in and wash away most of your town, it's normal to be depressed. It's normal to have some fear of water. It's normal when the wind blows to kind of take a second look. Those are normal reactions. And they're going to take you a little while to get over, aren't they? When your wife commits adultery on you, your husband commits adultery on you, when the kids, your little girl gets pregnant, or whatever the case may be, there are turmoils that come into lives that it's normal to not be happy over. Because our lives are not like this, right? Our lives have great, incredible mountaintops. And then they have these horrible holes sometimes. And some of them are really, really holes. And sometimes it just takes somebody to come alongside and put their arm around you and say, listen, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to know I'm here for you. And you and I can get together every day. You can call me whenever you want to. And you and I can go have coffee. Or we can sit and talk. That's a biblical principle, isn't it? That we should be there with each other. But you know, when you move into the church with 2,000 people, they don't even know you're having a problem. But if you're in a small fellowship, you know what we do, we tend to hide it, you know. But we shouldn't hide it. You know, you can bring these things up at a prayer meeting. You know, we need to pray for me. I'm having some real down days. My little wife, last weekend. My wife had a horrible weekend. Last week. The past 3 months. No. The last few days before we came up here. She had a horrible time. She didn't even want to talk to people. And she's a pretty outward person. She said, I don't know why. I'm not feeling very social. Can I tell this story? Too late. It's out. She said, I'm not feeling very social. Well, you know, when you've just watched your whole house go out in a junk pile, I wouldn't feel very social either. Now, a guy can't understand that, you know. To a guy, well, buy a new sofa. But it's her sofa, you know. And it leaves the guys just kind of saying, I don't know. You know, try to make her happy. I don't know what to do. But the other ladies would understand. Is there any lady can have an amen on that? Huh? Right? This is her nest. And she's a nester. Guy just goes out and gets wood, brings it back, you know. Here, do with it what you want. I don't know. Is this the right color? I don't know. Does this go with that? I don't know. Just make it a nest, you know. I don't know. She painted our bedroom pink. She says it's not pink. She says it's mauve. Looks pink to me. I would never paint my bedroom pink. You know, mine would have been brown or something. But I can live with it. It's okay. It's okay. Makes her happy. She's happy. She's making her nest. And you come home one day and the whole nest is in a rubbish pile in the front. All the things that are precious to you. And people say, how are you doing? And she feels like saying, don't ask. But rather than saying, don't ask, she just doesn't want to talk to people much, see? Now, I have a hard time understanding that, but the ladies can. Is that abnormal? No. This is a people being what a people is. And we're emotional beings. There's nothing in the world wrong with that. And what you need is somebody to come alongside and just say, let's go have coffee. And just don't even talk, you know? You don't have to pay somebody to do that. This is a money-making deal. Listen, if you paid me $50 every half hour, and I don't know what it is up here, down our way, it's $50 a half an hour, to come and talk to me, I'd never get you fixed. This is probably my cynical nature coming out, you know? But now, on the other hand, let's see, how many elders do we have here? Do we have any elders? They're afraid to raise their hands. Do you guys charge for eldering? Maybe they do. You guys charge for eldering? No. No. Somebody needs to come talk to you? Do you say, well, you know, I'll fit you in about this time, $50, half hour, you know? Cha-ching, cha-ching. Do you charge for that? Some of you do this, right? You go to the hospital, see people, hold their hand, cry with them, don't you? What a quiet bunch of elders here. Do you do these things? Yes. Right? Do you do? Yeah. Do you charge for it? No. See, it's to your advantage to get these people fixed as quick as you can. Isn't this true? Is this my cynicalness coming up? This is really true. Listen, this is the way the world is. If you could figure out a way to convince me that there's something wrong with me that I need you for, and I got to get you for $50 a half an hour, that's pretty slick. P.T. Barnum did this a long time ago. You know, there was a museum that was going broke in New York, and he bought it. And it became so popular, he was a showman, you know, a salesman. He got more people to come to this museum. The problem was getting them out of there so he could get more in. And so on the fire door at the back of the building, he put a sign that said, "This way to the egress." Think about that. People would go outside to see the egress and they'd say, "Ah, he got us again," you know. Much of life is that way, isn't it? And all I'm saying is, think about this. If a man's livelihood depends upon you being sick, there's a great temptation for you not to get well. On the other hand, the elders in your local meeting, if all you are is a drain on their time, money, effort, there's every incentive for them to help get you well as quickly as they can. And I'll bet there's not an elder here that doesn't worry and toil and pray and fret over his sheep, wanting to see him well, wanting to see everything going well. And when they're down and discouraged, the elders are down and discouraged. There's a denominational pastor in our town. He's a good friend of mine. He preached the best funeral I've ever been at in my life. We co-preached it. And he's an older man, and he finally had to give up the pastorate. This is his words. And I said, "Oh, brother, they're going to just miss you." He said, "I'll tell you, I couldn't visit anybody without taking their problem on myself. And I got to where I just couldn't carry all those problems. And when the phone would ring, he just dreaded picking up the phone. He had to get a younger man to come in." Now, I'll tell you, I don't know that that's an emotional problem as much as that's the reality of a man who cares like an elder cares. Does man's counsel work to transform people into the characters of Christ? Note the argument of pragmatism, it works, can be said of everything. Buddhism, Hinduism, Satanism, alcohol, drugs, and so forth. You can claim testimonies from people who will say it helped them feel better. Think about now. Life isn't just about feelings. We need to think, not just feel. Dr. Hans Eysenck, professor of psychology at the London University and the father of the Hans Eysenck study, it's the study for the social sciences, says this: if you see a psychoanalyst, there's a 44% chance of recovery within a year. If you see a psychotherapist, there's a 53% chance of recovery within a year. If you see a psychiatrist, there's a 61% chance of recovery within a year. If you don't see anybody, there's a 74% chance of recovery within a year. This is the father of their standard for testing people. To date, then, there's no real evidence of the effectiveness of psychotherapy. It is now admitted even by leading psychoanalysts and psychotherapists. Dr. Richard Stewart in Trick or Treatment, How and When Psychotherapy Fails in 1970, says this, "The extensive research reviewed in this book has shown that compared with patients that receive no treatment or very limited treatment, those who receive both in and outpatient treatment have a small chance of experiencing marked improvement, a very great chance of experiencing little or no improvement, and a small chance of experiencing treatment, a small chance of experiencing deterioration." Joel Fisher in Isn't Casework Effective Yet? Social Work says there's still no evidence that MSW Master Social Work level social work can produce better results than with their clients than would occur with no treatment at all. Psychiatrist Jerome Frank in Persuasion and Healing says these findings raise some doubts about the claims of certain schools of psychotherapy to produce fundamental personality change. From this perspective, such changes may be analogous to false confessions. That is, the person has not changed fundamentally, but rather has learned to couch his problem and report improvement in the therapist's terms. Robert Rosenthal in Experimental Effects in Behavior Research says, but for all the centuries of effort, there is no compelling evidence to convince us that we do understand human behavior very well. Garth Woods, in the midst of Neurosis, says about psychiatrists, the gullible lap up their pretentious nonsense as if it were the gospel truth. We must learn to recognize them for what they are, possessors of no special knowledge of the human psyche, who have nonetheless chosen to earn their living for the dissemination of the myth that they do indeed know how the mind works. Then why do so many follow this counsel? Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to aside to myths. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Christian eclectic integration defined attempts to deal with the soul or psyche based on a mixture of biblical principles and the world's non- or anti-Christian theoretical philosophies. Some of the current leading advocates of this category might include Minerith Meyer, Larry Crabb, whose father's, I think, an elder in a meeting in Pennsylvania, Gary Collins, James Dobson, Josh McDowell, Bruce and Clyde Naramore, Robert Schuller, Norman Vincent Peale, and the RAFA treatment centers. Those are these integrationists. That would be called Christian counseling, typically, as opposed to biblical counseling. Biblical counseling defined, this is adapted from Faith Baptist Counseling Center, which I think is pretty good. It involves sympathetic listening with the goal of accurate understanding. You listen to what the person is going through. Listen to what's bothering them. Listen to what the problem really is. Discerning patterns of behavior that God wants to change. Unforgiveness, unrepentance, problem way back in their youth maybe sometime. One lady that I dealt with was actually raped, sexually molested, raped by her stepfather when she was little. She's 50-ish now, can't get over it, can't get over it, cannot forgive that man. Now this is a mean, hateful, miserable man. I mean, you know, if anything, have disdain for this person. Don't let it ruin your whole life by keeping this list of wrongs, right? Discerning patterns, applying God's word and spirit to change attitude, action, and effect for the glory of God and the edification of the individual in need. Give you some verses there. Here's three organizations that are really good. You can get information from the International Association of Biblical Counselors. This isn't just Bob Brown, crazy guy from South Louisiana. There's lots of people, Christians, who really are committed to this. And there's an ever-growing mountain of secular social science people who are coming over to at least admit that maybe there might be some shred of truth in what we're saying. International Association of Biblical Counselors, one of the better ones, I think, is the National Association of Neurothetic Counselors, NANC. And then my favorite is this Biblical Counseling Foundation, BCF. You might put a star next to that. Their training manual, Self-Confrontation, it's now published by Nelson, is an absolute must-have. If you don't do anything else, you don't get anything else out of this, buy that book. I'm sorry, Sam. We could probably get it. Yeah. I'm sorry. But buy that book and go through it for yourself. What we do is it's like 22 chapters. We do a chapter a week. And there's memory verses in there, good instruction. Buy that book, go through it. Here's some biblical counselors practicing inerrancy and sufficiency. And there's a little disclaimer in there. I'm not advocating them. There's some people in here that I really think are great in this area, but they're, you know, covenant theologians. So, you know, you might have some problems there. Jay Adams, K. Arthur, the Bobgins, top-notch. Paul Brownback, Philip Keller, D. James Kennedy, Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, John MacArthur, Wayne Mack, excellent study guides he puts out. Andrew Murray, William Playfair, A.W. Tozer. These are some other organizations on the right-hand side. The next page just gives you some thoughts. These are some good verses for you to go through. This will begin your journey. What I'm saying to you, you might be saying, this guy, I'd like to just punch his running lights out. He's just crazy as a loon. I don't believe any of this stuff he's saying. This is not, you know, I've been on drugs for 40 years and they did me great. I'm not arguing about that. My hope is just to open your eyes to say, well, maybe there's some truth to this. And start a study. That's what it did to me. And it's dangerous. Once you start looking at what the Bible says, it will lead you down a path of no return. Here's those four key elements. The blood of Christ gives you new life. The Spirit of God gives you power to live that new life. I can't do it, I can't do it. Oh, if you've got the Spirit, you can do it. The Word of God gives you instructions in how to live that new life, teaching, cleansing us each day. And the church provides regular fellowship, acceptance, and accountability. Our job as elders, part of our job is to make the local church that kind of place. If you're going to reach souls in the world today, they're going to come with a ton of baggage. And they've got to be able to come into the local fellowship and know that they can be brought in and accepted and encouraged and brought along. Because they're going to come with lots of baggage today. We see lots of people saved every year. And I can't tell you the last time I saw a prissy little suburban Christian come into fellowship. They're going to come in with lots of baggage. So the church is that place. This is a critical care unit for new believers. A bunch of good verses there to give you some proof texts, kind of. In the first session, down there, Roman numeral 2, if you go to meet somebody, never go alone. Never go alone. Always go with someone. We have a deal with the local police department. If I call them, they'll come either get me with a cruiser or go with me with a cruiser. And so when I get a call at 11 o'clock to meet somebody, he needs money, he needs help, I say, fine, it'll take me a few minutes because I'll have to get the local policeman to come get me and bring me down there. Oh, click. That was a not good meeting. Not good meeting. A lot of things go on today. A preacher in Nashville, Tennessee, went to a motel to help somebody. They met him at the door with a gun. They took his clothes, put him in bed with a prostitute, took pictures of him, and said, either we want $10,000 or we're going to send these to the paper tomorrow. Never go alone. Never go alone. Pray, and when I talk to them, I tell them, listen, I'm not a psycho anything, licensed or otherwise. I'm just a minister of the gospel. The church has been doing this for 1,900 years. That's what we're going to do. We're going to do a Bible study on how to apply Scripture to your life situation. If anybody asks you what you're doing every Thursday, you can tell them I'm having a Bible study with Bob Brown. Now, you might even get a promotion for that. I don't know. But as opposed to going to your boss and saying, I got to get off Thursdays, why? Because I'm in counseling. Red flags. But if you say, you know, I got to get off a little early on Thursdays, why? Because I'm having a Bible study with Bob Brown. Oh, that's pretty neat. I always thought about doing that myself. Much less pressure. Use the Bible. There's no cost financially. There's great cost personally. Commitment. You got to be at every meeting when the doors are open. Well, you don't understand. My job, my wife, my kids. Well, quit the job. Change jobs. But I know this, if you can't be committed to God, you'll never be committed to your wife, you'll never be committed to your kids, you'll never be committed to fixing your problem. So if I'm going to help you, you got to be there. You don't want to do that? It's okay, but then I'm not going to waste my time with you. You must do your part, or else I'll drop you. It's no cost to you, but there's a great cost in accountability. On the back of that sheet, there's some resources for further study. The different authors. I've got 1 star and 2 stars. The 2 stars are You Gotta Get It, J. Adams, Competent to Counsel. Down at the bottom, Peter Bregan. Peter Bregan is the foremost psychiatrist in the country. President's Council on Psychiatry, President of the National Psychiatric Board. He is eminent guy. He's not a Christian. And he's got this book, Toxic Psychiatry. It's a must-have because it brings out all of the myths of all of this stuff, all of the medications and what they do to your little gourd and how little they actually fix the problem and all the money that's behind it from a non-Christian perspective and from somebody who is the top in his field. Because if you say it, everybody will say, well, it's just Brown. Peter Bregan, top-notch book. If you don't get any other book, that's a good book to get. And the next one, Paul Brozier, Self-Confrontation, must have. And then there's a bunch of other ones in there. There's Playfair, The Useful Lie. It's a debunking of the different 12-step programs. Anyway, those are good books. The next sheet is a put-off and put-on. Brother Willie mentioned this earlier in the thought of repentance. You repent of your sin and you turn to something else. This is a great little sheet. You've got lack of love. The put-off is lack of love. The put-on is love. You've got judging. You put off judging. You put on, let God search my heart. For every put-off, there's a put-on. Why don't New Year's resolutions work? Well, it's because there's nothing to replace it. Well, this gives you, for every problem in somebody's life, it gives you something to replace that problem with. That's a little handout on put-offs and put-on. And then the last one, the very last page, gives you the basic approaches to solving personal problems. Man's way and God's way. Instinctual, behavioral, reflective, and then we've added the one in there, the New Age, transpersonal, which is really growing. Scientology is one of those. And then over on the right side is God's Way, heart transformation. And the man's basic view, the cause of the problem. Everything but Christianity, the problem is something other than me. It's you know, my parents, it's my kids, my wife, my husband. I can't control the kind of wife I have. I have the wife I have. The only thing I can do is control how I deal with her and how I live with her. She can't control the kind of husband she has. All she can control is how she deals with me and how she lives with me. My happiness, my joy, comes from my making right decisions. Well, I hope they help. Further study. And if you have questions or you have discussion or you want to beat me to a pulp, I'll meet you at the cookie table. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time. Thank you for the opportunity. We pray that each one of us might search the scriptures to see whether these things be true. Guide us as we take this journey down this road. We pray particularly for elders and deacons, people who work in others' lives, that these issues might be life-changing in their lives as they have been in mine. So bless this time together, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name.